For a scripture reading tonight, we're going to turn in God's Word to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. I'd like to go back to Judges 7 and just read the last verses of that chapter. The history here is the history of the judge Gideon. And it's in chapter 7, and you kids especially remember this, that remember Gideon goes and fights against the Midianites with just 300 men. He started with 32,000, and God said, no, the army's too large. And so he goes to fight against 135,000 men with 300. And those 300 men, remember, were armed with trumpets, pitchers, and lanterns. Those were their weapons. And it was to show that the victory was God's. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I'm going to preach on what happens after that. But I'd like to begin at the end of Judges 7, beginning at verse 22. Judges 7, verse 22, and we'll read through Judges chapter 8, and Judges 8 is the text for tonight. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And now begins the text. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, that's to Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were ye whom ye slew at Tabor? Were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel returned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed the kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Thus far, read God's word in the text that we consider tonight. There are times in a text when you see a phrase that's found in it that it strikes you because it's so applicable and God speaks through it in a moment. That's what we find in verse 4 here of Judges 8. This little phrase, faint, yet pursuing. The word faint there means exhausted, tired, but yet pursuing. Isn't that the church today? Faint, exhausted, tired. It can be that way for many reasons. Can be that way because of sufferings that we endure personally in our lives or loved ones around us, and we're exhausted. But it can also be because of troubles within the church. We know troubles in the church. Office bearers know it. Tired, weary, exhausted. Elders and deacons know that. Pastors know that. And so this little phrase expresses so powerfully, really not, it's not just what we go through right now, but what the church has always gone through. Weary, tired, but still pursuing, still moving forward, persevering in the callings that God has given as God strengthens us in His grace. And so we learn to trust in Him as we continue, although we're exhausted. That was true for Gideon and for his men as they were engaged in this great battle. But we see here as well in this text, and really in all of the history of Gideon, that there's a focus on God. And so as you go through the chapters in the book of Judges, you see that focus on God in every one of them. So just remember a little bit about the history of Gideon. First, Gideon was afraid to go into battle against the Midianites. And so he requested signs from the Lord. And one of the things that God revealed to Gideon at that time, before he goes and fights the Midianites, is this: that God is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6, there's a revelation of that there. That means Jehovah Peace. What a beautiful name of God. It's a name that says we have peace with God, and we have that, we know, only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then, when Gideon goes and fights the Midianites, children, do you remember what those 300 soldiers shouted when they were around the Midianite army? They shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the idea wasn't, well, it was the sword of the Lord and Gideon, as if they were equal side by side. But the idea is, the sword of the Lord is working through Gideon. And the Lord used Gideon to accomplish an amazing victory. As I said earlier, 300 soldiers against 135,000, they were outnumbered 450-1. And on top of that, they went into the battle with trumpets, pitchers, and lanterns, all to show that the victory was of the Lord, the sword of the Lord through Gideon. But now in this chapter, we come to the question is, okay, what's revealed about God here? Well, it's in those words of Gideon to the leaders of Israel: the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that's the word for us tonight. The Lord rules over us. And in that rule, he gives us all that we need through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the victory that he has accomplished. And that is our strength when we are weary and tired and exhausted. And so we consider tonight that as our theme: the Lord shall rule over you. Notice first, reflecting him; secondly, pointing to him; and finally, serving him. First of all, reflecting him. Gideon reflects the Lord, and I'm going to say the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, but Gideon reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in the way as he faced opposition. He reflects the Lord Jesus Christ as he faced opposition. The Lord worked in Gideon so that he developed a Christ-like character. And in doing this, he pointed Israel to the Lord who ruled over them. And we see that in Gideon's response to two specific problems. And his responses are very different. The first is what we find at the beginning of chapter 8. You would think that this great victory that God had accomplished through Gideon and this very small army would have united the people of Israel, but it didn't. Instead, there was jealousy and disunity, especially on the part of Ephraim. We read here in at the end of chapter 7 and beginning into chapter 8, first of all, the men of Ephraim were involved in this great victory, and that happened after the initial victory with the 300 soldiers. So that happened at night. The soldiers of the Midianites fell upon each other, and many of them killed each other, but then they began fleeing. And that's when Gideon calls out to the men of Ephraim to capture these men and kill these men who are fleeing from that battle. And the men of Ephraim do that. That's why we read verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7. And along with that, they kill the leaders of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. After that's finished, though, the men of Ephraim go to Gideon and they bring a complaint. really an accusation. It's in the form of a question, but they're not really asking a question, they're accusing. Verse 1, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? We might ask then, what were the men of Ephraim upset about if there was such a great victory? Well, they were upset that their soldiers weren't called to be part of this main battle. They're saying to Gideon, why didn't you call us to join your army? You should have. And so they're accusing Gideon of something, of not calling them without asking any questions. They criticize Gideon here. Instead, they should have come to Gideon and asked him, really wanting to know, why didn't you call us? Ephraim was strong. They had mighty soldiers and mighty men. Well, the reason Gideon didn't call them is because the Lord had made it clear to Gideon who he was to call into the battle and how big this army was to be. And Ephraim was not part of that. In the end, Ephraim had a problem with the Lord. And here's why. First of all, Ephraim was proud. We know that about this tribe. They were a large tribe. They were known for their fighting. And so these men of Ephraim wanted the glory and the honor for a victory that they did not receive now because they weren't involved in that battle. And secondly, the men of Ephraim were motivated by jealousy. They were jealous of the others who were involved in this battle. And in the end, what the men of Ephraim wanted was the glory that belonged not to a small army of 300. They wanted the glory that belonged to the Lord. So that instead of rejoicing in the great victory that God had accomplished, all they could think about was themselves. And they were snubbed. And they weren't involved in this great victory. It's always interesting that when we go through Old Testament history, we do learn things that, about the church. And what happened in Israel can be a problem in the church today. There can be a great victory, but yet it can be tarnished. Tarnished by jealousy that disrupts unity. It can be tarnished by those who are seeking glory and honor for themselves instead of the glory and the honor of the Lord. And so that what happened in Israel long ago can happen in the church yet today, and it's something we want to be warned about. But what we want to be focused on here is Gideon's response. Now just think about this. These men of Ephraim come to Gideon. They're accusing him. You can almost see their fingers in his chest or in his face pointing out to him, why didn't you call us? You should have called us into the battle. Think, how do you respond? And how does Gideon respond? Well, he follows the wisdom of God in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Gideon doesn't go right back at him, but he reflects the patience, compassion, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't rebuke them. But notice what he says in verse 2. What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? So he uses this picture of grapes to show the greatness of the tribe of Ephraim. He says, yes, you are a great and powerful tribe. The grapes, as it were, that fall on the ground in Ephraim are better than the best of the grapes in Abiezer. There's no doubt about that. And then along with that, in verse 3, he says, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Gideon saying, you were able to accomplish something that I couldn't accomplish and the men who were with me. So he praises the Ephraimites for taking Oreb and Zeeb. And what was the result? Their anger was abated, the end of verse 3. And their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. A soft answer turns away wrath. In Gideon's response, we find the wisdom of God. One important word for us within the church, too. When there are accusations that come, and those accusations may not be right, they may not be truthful, But this is the right way to respond to those things. A soft answer turns away wrath. I know it's an important word for me as a pastor. It's an important word for elders. It's an important word for deacons. When criticism comes, even within the church, God's wisdom is a soft answer turns away wrath. But that's true for all of us. This is God's wisdom for all of us when accused of something that is not correct. Not everything that is incorrect needs to be corrected. But what's more important is godly character, Christ-like character. We know that harsh words stir up strife. That's what Proverbs 15 says. It's like pouring gas on a fire. You know what happens when you pour gas on a fire? It flares up. Well, that's what happens if we stir up strife with harsh words. But a soft answer in humility turns away wrath. So in this, Gideon reflects the Lord himself. That's the first problem. There's a second problem. Gideon's second problem that he dealt with was what happened when he came to the cities of Succoth and Penuel. These are cities on the east side of the Jordan River. What Gideon is doing is he's pursuing with his army the remnants of the Midianite army, an army of about 15,000 men. So 120,000 men had died already. Now there's this small band of 15,000 men, and Gideon is pursuing them with their leaders, Zeba and Zalmunna. But these soldiers are tired. They've been fighting during the day. They've been fighting during the night. They're exhausted. That's verse 4 then. Faint, yet pursuing. So Gideon comes to these two cities, and he's requesting some food for his army. And his request is reasonable as well, but both cities refuse to help the army of Israel. And in their refusal to help, they were refusing to support the kingdom of God in a battle against her enemies. We might ask, well, why did these cities refuse to help Gideon and his army at this time? Well, the reasoning we find in verse 6 is this. Well, have you defeated Zeba and Zalmunna? And of course, the answer is no. And what they're afraid of is that if Gideon does not defeat Zeba and Zalmunna, Zeba and Zalmunna are going to come back with their army, and they're going to take it out on their city. But you see, they were lacking faith. They weren't trusting that the God who had given a great victory already would continue that victory to the very end. They were not trusting the Lord to provide that victory. But see the awfulness of their refusal to help. In essence, what they were doing is they were helping the army of the Midianites. They were helping the enemy while refusing to help the army of the living God. And thus, they were acting as enemies of God and his kingdom. That was the seriousness of their action. How does Gideon respond? Well, it's not a soft answer turns away wrath here. It's a very different response, isn't it? He threatens them both and says, okay, you won't give us food? Then after I go defeat Zeba and Zalmunna, I'm coming back. And when I come back, and he says this to Succoth, I'm going to take the briars and thorns, and I'm going to whip you with them, and it's going to hurt. And then to Penuel, he says, I'm going to break down the tower that is part of your city. And that's exactly what Gideon did. He goes with his army, he defeats Zeba and Zalmunna, and those 15,000 remaining soldiers, and then he returns to Succoth, and he returns to Penuel as well. He kills some of the men of Penuel. He finds the 77 princes of Succoth, and he scourges them publicly. But I say in this as well that Gideon is reflecting the Lord in this response and in this action. Now we might think, well, why didn't Gideon respond to these men in the same way that he responded to the men of Ephraim? And it's because of the offense. Ephraim was upset with Gideon personally, and they were wrong, but it was personal. But the men of Ephraim were still dedicated to the cause of God. They fought. They did what they were supposed to do. But these men of Succoth and Penuel, they did not. They were not dedicated to God and his cause. So there was a harsher penalty that was needed for them. And that's why Gideon responds in the way that he does. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn from this that although there are times that a soft answer turns away wrath, when there are those in the church who are not dedicated to the Lord's cause, the church, through its elders, must act decisively and with justice. Refusal to support the cause of God in this world is supporting the enemy. And this must be dealt with then with church discipline. And that's what the elders are called to do. And that's what we see Gideon doing. He's exercising church discipline. In the church today, we of course don't kill men, we don't whip men publicly. But discipline is what God has given to us to deal with those who will not support the cause of God's kingdom in this world. It's those who refuse to repent of their sin. But we're reminded as well then to support the cause of the kingdom of God in this world. We must not be wishy-washy when it comes to the kingdom of God. We must not be wishy-washy when it comes to the church. We mustn't try to straddle the fence and, well, a little in the world, a little in the church. No, we are to be those who are supporting the cause of the kingdom of God in this world. We support it financially. We support it with our prayers. We support it with our very lives by being active participants in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a light in the midst of this world. And so we're called to do that as well. Not focus on ourselves, not being afraid of the enemy, but focus on the victory of Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ as we live our lives in this world. That's what Gideon teaches us here. So Gideon is reflecting the Lord in these two responses to the problems that he addresses. We also find here in the text that Gideon is pointing to the Lord who rules over his people. Gideon does that in two ways. The second way we're going to look at is actually by his sinfulness, by a fall in his life that points us to his own weakness and through that points us to the Lord. But first of all, Gideon points the men of Israel to the Lord who rules over them. After Gideon completes the victory of killing Zeba and Zalmunna and their 15,000 men, it's at that time that the men of Israel approach Gideon and they want him to be their king. Read of that in verses 22 through 24. Read in 22, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." The men of Israel offer to Gideon the position of being their first king. "We will give the rule of our whole nation over to you, and not just to you, but your sons after you as well." Quite flattering that they would offer Gideon that position. The men of Israel do this because at this point in the history of Israel, Gideon, he's their hero. In their eyes, it was Gideon who gave them the victory. In their eyes, Gideon is the one who's qualified to be their king. So they want him and his sons to rule over them. What does Gideon say to this? No. Verse 23, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now the question is, why did Gideon refuse to be Israel's monarch? We know that there was a time later when Israel needed a king, and it was God's will that they have a king. Saul was their first king. David then, after that, was the king that they needed. And those kings were a reflection of Jesus Christ. Why here did Gideon refuse to become the king of Israel? Well, Gideon understood that they wanted a king for the wrong reasons. They were looking to Gideon to provide only what the Lord could provide. They were looking at Gideon as their hero and saying, "Look, you provided a great victory for us. You are the one who can keep peace here and peace from the enemies around about us. And Gideon's saying, no, 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 it's not me. It's not me. He understood that Israel was expressing in this request in gratitude to the Lord for delivering them. The Lord was their deliverer. That was the point of having only 300 men in the army fighting against 135,000. That was the point of being outnumbered 450-1. But really, from the perspective of the people of Israel, the 300 men in the army, it was still too large because they were giving the credit to man and to a man, Gideon. And Gideon understands that the people at that moment needed to see their need for the Lord. So that's what Gideon says. I will not rule over you. My sons will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. What Gideon is saying to the people of Israel is, you have everything you need in a king already. You don't need me to be your king. You have the perfect king. You have the King of Kings. You have the Lord of Lords. You have the one who is almighty. You have the one who is sovereign. You have the one who is the creator of all things. You have the one who accomplished a great victory. You don't need me. You need him. It was the Lord who delivered you. But that's what they had forgotten. It's even what you read at the end of the chapter, verse 34. The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. It was the Lord who had delivered them. And they were forgetting this. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful truth for the church today. We need the Lord to rule over us, and he's constantly teaching us that. Faithful leaders then of the church today will not seek to be heroes for the members of the church. Faithful leaders of the church will not seek to be the one for the church. Faithful leaders of the church will not direct the people to them and who they are. And also that means that within the church, we must not seek for heroes within the church. And we will not follow men like that in the church. To follow men is really to reject the one who is the Lord of the church. And this does go on in the church today. There is hero worship in the church today. There are those who are celebrity pastors, and people want their picture taken with them, and people just want to be close to them, and people want their autographs, and that happens in the church world today. People want a hero. But faithful leaders in the church will not allow that to happen. They will not say, no, they will say, it's not about me. You don't need me. You need the Lord. Faithful leaders of the church are always pointing to the Lord. That's what Gideon was doing here. He was pointing to the Lord. The Lord shall rule over you. And that's what I'm here to say to you tonight as a congregation. The Lord shall rule over you. And the Lord is everything we need. Because he has accomplished a victory that no one else can accomplish. It's the victory of the cross. It's the victory of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the victory of our salvation. And this Lord is ruling over his church. We learn that again today. Men are dispensable. The church is dependent on no one man. And no doubt that's what God teaches you as a congregation, as you're without a pastor of your own and have been for some time. Yes, you want a pastor. You need a pastor. But more than that, we always need the Lord because he is faithful. So Gideon points to the Lord in his words to the leaders of Israel. But Gideon also points to the Lord by his weakness and unfaithfulness. In some ways, we see that Gideon was unfit to be the king of Israel. We see cracks in the walls of Gideon's life, and that comes out here in Judges chapter 8. There are two things that we notice regarding character weaknesses in Gideon. which shows that the people of Israel needed the Lord and not this man, Gideon. What were those two weaknesses? Well, the first was this. Gideon requested gold from the people. And when he requested gold, and this was their gold earrings, he received 1,700 shekels of gold. So I did some calculations, and I don't know if my calculations are exactly right, but what I found is that this amounts to about 688 ounces of gold, and today that would be worth about $1.5 million. So that's how much gold was brought to Gideon at that time. With that gold, Gideon fashioned an ephod. Now you might wonder what an ephod is. Well, an ephod was a garment normally worn by the priest, and it was used to determine the will of God. And so Gideon fashioned another ephod. I don't believe he made this ephod to be a garment for the high priest to wear to determine the will of God, but instead probably as a memorial of the victory that God had given to the people of Israel over the Midianites. So he makes this ephod, and this ephod turns into a stumbling block for the people of Israel and for Gideon's own family because it became an object of veneration. What that means is the people of Israel used this ephod in their worship of God, and in doing that, they violated the second commandment of God's law. This led to false worship within Israel. So there you see one weakness of Gideon. He leads the people in this. But secondly, we read in the text that Gideon accumulated many wives and concubines as well. In other words, Gideon took on the lifestyle of the wicked kings of his day. He lived contrary to the word of God. He perverted the institution of marriage. And that shows us that Gideon was not immune to the evils of that day, and that led actually to a great judgment of God that you read of in the next chapters. He had 70 sons with these wives and concubines, and then a child of one of these concubines murders his 70 half-brothers. And so God brought all kinds of trouble into the home of Gideon because of his sins. And so through these sins of Gideon, which led the people of Israel into sin, were pointed to the Lord. There are lessons we learn from this. And the lesson we learn here is this: the Lord uses the weakest of means to accomplish his purpose. Think of some of the leaders that God has used in the church in the past. A man like David, who fell into great sin. The Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, even when Jesus told him it was going to happen. And on through the history of the church, you can find leader after leader who has fallen into sin. We see here that great leaders in the church are susceptible to sin. And that's especially true when they're elevated, and they're viewed as heroes. Power and influence and wealth are great corruptors. We've learned that again today, haven't we? That leaders in the church are weak and sinful men, just like the rest of us. Therefore, the leaders of the church need to be aware of this, and we all need to be aware of this as well. It's a caution for myself. It's a caution for elders and deacons. It's a caution for anybody in a position of leadership. Especially, we must guard against sexual sins. So many church leaders fall into that sin. There's hope and deliverance in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it shows that in the church, it's not the men who we need. It's the Lord who we need. Today, again, we're pointed to the one who is the head and the king of the church. He's the one who we need. He is perfect. He obeyed the will of God. He paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath of God in his perfect obedience. He is the Lord that the church needs. And so we're reminded of that powerfully today as well. So see again Gideon pointing us to the Lord. And I, as a servant of the Lord, point you to him. He's the perfect king and ruler of his church. Well, there's this other way in which we see Gideon leading us to the Lord, and that's in serving the Lord faithfully. We come back to that little phrase in verse 4, faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. Gideon led Israel to serve the Lord, although they were exhausted. He's leading them to fight against the remnant of the army of Midian, 15,000 men. And I would think it would be a temptation to say, well, we've already killed 120,000 men. There's just 15,000 left. And on top of that, Succoth and Penuel, they won't help us. They won't give us food. Let's just turn around. Let's go back home. Gideon doesn't say that. They're faint. They're tired. They're exhausted. But they keep on pursuing. We see here that the Lord uses weak means to accomplish his purpose. We see here that Gideon's no hero. He's no superstar. He's no rock star. He's one of God's weak men raised up to confound the mighty. And so God uses men who are completely exhausted, yet they kept pursuing. They persevered in the face of great difficulty. And that difficulty was not only their own exhaustion, that great difficulty as well was the opposition that they faced. They're spending themselves in the service of the Lord. That's Gideon and his army, spending themselves in the service of the Lord, renewing themselves in the knowledge of God's grace, that he was with them, that he would use them even though they are weak. So they don't give up, they don't throw in the towel, they don't say, we've done enough. No, they persevered to the very end. One important word for us today. Many of us, as I said at the beginning, may be tired and exhausted. Maybe it's your parents, you're tired and exhausted. Maybe it's you who are suffering, you're tired and exhausted. Maybe it's you elders and you deacons, you're tired and exhausted. Maybe in the church, we're tired and exhausted. Maybe you faced unjust opposition. You faced criticism. You faced hard words, and people are saying things about you. And that's extremely difficult to go through, and maybe there are times in our lives where we just want to throw in the towel. We want to give up. We want to be finished. We're weak. We're faint. But God says, keep pursuing. Spend yourselves in the service of the Lord. Let us persevere in the face of difficulty. Let us spend ourselves to serve the Lord in our lives. The Lord does not promise it'll be easy. In fact, he says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it will not be easy. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? It will not be easy. Following Jesus Christ means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and the cross refers to suffering. Take it up and follow him. We want to escape it. That's our whole society. But there will be suffering. It will not be easy. But the Lord who rules over us promises to renew our strength by his grace. And so now he says to us, carry on in your work and callings. Carry on in what you're called to do. Serve the Lord in your life. Serve the Lord in your home. Serve the Lord in your schoolwork. Serve the Lord here in the church as well. Why? Because the Lord shall rule over you. He will accomplish his purpose. He will. The victory is his. It's sure and certain. And because the victory is his, the victory is ours. We fight not for a victory, but we fight in the victory. So keep pursuing, keep working, keep pressing on in the callings that God has given. Faint, yet pursuing, because the Lord shall rule over you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're weak like Gideon and his men, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Susceptible to sin, every sin, how weak we are. But we're thankful that thou art upon thy throne, and thou art ruling over all things through thy Son, Jesus Christ. And thy purpose is being accomplished in our lives and in the church until the day of our Savior's return. So although we're exhausted and we're weak, may we have strength to keep pursuing and to carry out our callings. Convict us, Father, to be faithful in the callings that we have been given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.